Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, having just stated so plainly that looking to Christ alone is salvation, us looking unto him by faith, that's how God saves sinners. He gives us faith in his Son, and we look to him alone. You are complete in him. Don't let any man deceive you regarding things that you need to do in order to please God. Christ pleases God, and only Christ. And our faith unites us to him who is alone our righteousness. He's plainly stated that. And so he reiterates here, let no man beguile you. And if you look up this phrase in the original, beguile you of your reward, that phrase literally means somebody falsely ruling against you in a race or a contest. And of course, that happens all the time for whatever reason, for reasons, selfish reasons of gain, maybe the fix is in, whatever. You win. You're on the path to victory, and you win. You've already won the victory in Christ, but they rule against you anyway for their own ulterior motives. It's a reference to the Olympic Games. Don't let anybody beguile you of your reward. Christ is our reward, and he gives us the victory. And don't let anybody spoil that in your mind and heart. He gives us this exhortation to resist and to see false religion for what it is. It's deception. It's respect of persons. Reject it for what it is. The error and the blasphemy that it is. Now, we're the clear winner. You're complete in Christ. You've already won the victory. He gives the victory. But they rule against for nefarious reasons. They disqualify you dishonestly by their false gospel. Now, as believers, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul is simply saying, don't let anybody do or say anything that will take you off that course. That's victory in advance. To be running for Christ, you've already won. The deciding of that race is not in question if Christ is your object. Like Paul said, we press. We don't count ourselves to have apprehended in this life, but we press toward the mark that we might lay hold of him who has laid hold of us. We're already saved by him. But we sure do want to be with him. We sure do want to be like him. We sure do want to follow him and feel his presence and favor and blessing upon us continually. We don't want to meet here without him being present. We don't want to walk through this world without him holding us up. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Now, this is a comparison, this is a parable, this is an illustration. Again, the Olympic Games. A lot of people running, only one wins. And what does that make everybody running do? They want to be that one. And so he said, run like that. Run that way. Like your soul depended on it. So run that you may obtain. Clear picture. Don't let anybody defraud you of your prize. But wait, Chris, it says in Romans chapter 9, it is not of him that runneth. That's also true. You're not saved because you run. You run because you're saved. The victory's already won by Christ. Salvation is of God that showeth mercy indeed. And we're given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who are victorious in Christ they run to him because he's all of our life and all of our desire, all of our salvation and all of our desire. Now, we're given a thorough description here in this one verse of those who would put stumbling blocks in your way and falsely defraud you of certain victory by their judgment. They're not going to really be able to do anything about it because Christ giveth us the victory. We're given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But they would hinder you. They would pervert the clear gospel that you've believed. They would put a stumbling block in your way. And it's their judgment that you are not the winner here. Paul says, don't have any regard for their judgments. Who cares what they say? Their judgments against you. And here's what those who would do this are like. Here's what they're like. They have a voluntary humility. Does that ring any bells? Remember when in school, when they taught you about voluntary and involuntary actions? I remember that because I thought it was very interesting. I didn't think a whole lot in school was interesting, and I guess it was late elementary school or maybe early middle school. Probably elementary school we were taught this. Voluntary and involuntary. They had us write down examples of each right after explaining to us what it meant. Involuntary actions are things like running or snapping your fingers. You know, that's not just going to happen automatically. You got to think about it. I'm going to snap my finger. Involuntary actions were things like your heart beating or breathing is done involuntarily, although you can take control of your breathing, right? I always thought that was interesting. There's gray area in there. We don't sit there and think, well, I better breathe, you know, today. We do that involuntarily, but you can also sit there and think about it and go, I'm going to hold my breath. And then I'm going to start breathing. So there's clearly gray areas. But we learned early about that voluntary actions. Humility is just the way a person is or is not. It should not be voluntary. It truly can't be voluntary. You shouldn't have to think about true humility is not voluntary. There is a voluntary humility, but that's false humility. You shouldn't have to think about being humble. If you do, you're probably not. That's literally what our text refers to now, a willful humility, one that's planned out in advance. That's what that word voluntary means. I better say the right thing. I can't say that. That sounds a little braggadocious there. I better not say it that way. I'll be careful. I'll say the things people want to hear so that they'll think I'm humble. That's a voluntary humility. Not natural. Forced. A willful humility. Is that religious people or what? That's so ingrained in our nature. Talking about being humble, you know, think about and I can't even say the word Pope. It's like saying the word vomit. I hate the word vomit. I'm not going to say, it's probably the last time you'll ever hear me say vomit. I hate that word. I threw up. I didn't vomit. That's disgusting. The word Pope is like that to me. Can you even stand to think about that, idiot? It literally is disgusting to me to even think about that. He talks about being humble. We ought to be humble. And we ought to deprive ourselves of this and that. And goes around letting people kiss his ring at the same time. What an abomination that is. All of false religion is that way. They boast of humility. Think what a contradiction in terms that is. Boasting of humility. And we do that by nature. They say things, well, I'm just an old sinner, you know, saved by grace. And they don't often add what they truly think, which is that what they mean by grace, when they say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, what they mean by grace is that God gave them a chance, but salvation was up to them. That God couldn't violate their free will. They're so high and mighty in their freeness of will that God can't even touch that. Voluntary humility. By the power of their own free will, they stand before you whole. Remember, listen to what Simon said in Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all and to the people, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Can you put anybody in the dust greater than that? Not only did you have nothing to do with this, this is by the will of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you whole, but you crucified him. You're the problem, not just not the solution. It's much worse than that. But not these corrupt judges in our text. They stand there before you whole by their own will. And then he says this, worshiping of angels. Now this was the idolatry du jour of that time. The worshiping of angels. And it's just representative of all idolatry. Anybody worshiping anybody. So-called saints and apostles, statues, worshiping Mary, religious articles and trinkets that are bowed down and kissed and made symbols of. And remember that in all these things that he's condemning here. Remember this, that there's another way of saying all of them in the next verse. There's another way. You can call it, you can point out idolatry. You can point out they're bragging on their own will, their false humility, all these specific things. But another way of saying them in the next verse is this, not Christ. That's important. Now, this comes from man's great desire to worship themselves, the worshiping of angels. Think about that. They worship that which serves and caters to and is agreeable with them, not God. We're not going to have this man to reign over us, but an angel now. An angel will worship the angels instead, because angels do so much for us. They cater to, they're agreeable, they guard us, they keep us from dashing our foot against a stone, the scripture says, they defend us, they serve us, but they don't reign over us. Nobody ever thinks an angel's on the throne of glory. That's why we like them so much. That's why men worship them, because they're really worshiping themselves. Angels are just flying around to make sure you don't mess up. I like that idea. Hey. Of course, those who worship angels as such are wrong about them. Angels have but one desire, and that's to worship and serve God, not you. If an angel does something for you, that's God doing something. Moses gave you not that bread, and neither did an angel. They're perceived to be the servants of men, but truly they are the perfect servants of God and only God. True believers indeed benefit from angels, from their service of God, but it's by his grace. And by that grace, we never worship anybody but him. An angel won't let you worship them, will they? The angel said, don't you do it. See that thou do it not. Worship God. I'll tell you this. A preacher won't let you worship him either. A believer won't let you worship him. Anybody that knows God will not permit it. Don't call me reverend. Don't dare do that. Let's worship God together. He alone is to be revered. He's to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And then it says this, they intrude into things that they have not seen. Boy, just like God is not to their liking, so that they refuse to worship him, angels are a much better substitute for God in the matter of worship. Let's get all excited about angels. Because they won't try, you know, to dictate to us what's right and wrong. They won't try. Angels don't presume to be sovereign. They don't presume to decide whether to just put us in hell if that's what they want to do. Oh no. But just like God, they won't worship God because they don't like him. God's word also is not to their liking. And so what do? They intrude into other things. They add to the scriptures or take away according to what pleases them. They embellish. They add their logic. Well, it says right there, and so it just stands to reason. Who's reasoning? Who's reasoning? That's why I've told you, I've heard people say, well, I've given this a lot of thought, and here's what this says. That's not what preachers do. I've got to wait on God to reveal something to me. But the power of my logical reasoning is not what I want to present to you. We spend our time not giving it a lot of thought. We spend our time trying to find out what God said from his word. That's revealed to us. You know what God said is revealed to us? By what God said. Not by me giving it a lot of thought. I've given it a lot of thought. Are you going to trust that? That don't cut it for me. What giving it a lot of thought will do is cause you to go beyond what the scripture says and start making stuff up. You don't look at it as being made up. You look at it as just being simply logical. That's intruding into things you haven't seen. When God shows you something, when you've seen it, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to think about what I'm going to say about that. I'm going to say what God said. That's what I'm going to say. Now, we think about it for purposes of delighting in it, but not for purposes of figuring out what God said. You got to figure it out. Somebody did. Well, it wasn't revealed to you or the person who told you it. And so many things are said that are not revealed. Stop. Look at the glorious things that God has revealed to us concerning his son in this book. Why would you want to go past that? Past that is darkness. Beyond the light is darkness. They expand upon things that are not revealed unto them, things that are not contained in the Word of God. We only know what God reveals to us. He reveals it to us by study, by looking into the Word, but not by sitting there thinking, you know, I wonder what that means. Oh, I figured it out. No, you didn't. God either showed it to you in your Word or you don't know it. Don't pretend to know it. We only know what God reveals to us. He reveals it to us. To presume to know anything else is the next phrase in our verse. To be vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. To be vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. You know what that word means? Boast. God, don't let me boast in anything but Christ and what he did. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? If we even enter into the realm of argument and debate, you know what we're saying? I'm smarter than you. If God just flat out showed you something, why would you want to argue about it? God showed it to me. It's plain as day. He revealed it in his word. Why would I want to argue with somebody about that? It's degrading to the word of God. It's dishonoring to the God who speaks and is to be believed, not debated over. If you want to debate, go somewhere else. If you want to know what God said, let's find out. Let's hear from God. Let's look at it. Let's read it. Are we supposed to trust a man's logic or intellect? Don't be taken off course, Paul is saying here, by foolish, audacious claims and falsehoods that are contrary to Scripture. Or even if they're not contrary to Scripture, if they're not expressly according to Scripture, abandon them, avoid them, don't waste your time on them. And here's what sums it all up in verse 19, not holding the head. All of the aforementioned problems, dangers, evil, things to be avoided, ignored, and rejected, all of them have one thing in common. They are not. They are not something. How many times in Scripture have we seen this? And there's Christ and there's not Christ. You can call the not Christ. You can distinguish between not Christs and call one this and one that. But it's not Christ. That's the problem with it. To take hold of. To seize. That's our word, holding. To hold fast. And this is literally in the definition. You look this up in Strong's. To take hold of, to seize, to hold fast, to not let go. To not let go. Anything you do in the worship and service of God that is not you wrapping your arms around the Lord Jesus Christ and hanging on like your very soul depended on it is false religion. Any of it, all of it, doesn't matter what you call it. If you let go of him for 1 second, you'll be puffed up. If you let go of him for 1 second, you'll be making up stuff that God didn't say because it sounds logical or seems good to you. 1 second. If you let go of him for 1 second, you'll be worshiping something else before you even know you're doing it. And understand that you only hold fast. I say you holding on to him is critical and key, and it is. But understand this, you only hold fast unto him because he has hold of you. His holding you is the cause of you holding on to him. But don't let go. Don't you let go. Notice that you can't be any of these other things. Now, according to this text, you can't be puffed up. You can't worship idols. You can't do any of that. But one way, you let go of Christ. You see that? That's the only way to do any of that. To not hold the Son of God. That's what happened now when you get puffed up, when you get selfish or self-righteous. You start condemning others. You start thinking, well, that makes sense. But it doesn't say it, you know, but it makes sense. You've looked away. You've drifted. Check your grip. Check your grip. It doesn't mean he's let go of you, but check your grip. See here in this verse that our spiritual health and progress, growth in grace and knowledge of our Savior, are functions of being joined to Christ. He's called the head, capital H head, for a reason. The clear illustration here of the body, the church, and the head, Christ, is used here again. You are a headless body. You are a branch cut off, spiritually speaking, apart from Christ. We must lay hold of him. We must be found in him. The head, him being the head, means you're governed by Christ. You're directed by Christ. You're controlled by Christ. You move at his will. And without him, you can do nothing. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Just another illustration of the same truth. He is vital. He's vital to salvation. He's vital to service. He's vital to truth. We'll start believing, or we'll start making stuff up. Without him, you literally can do nothing. And if you ever start wondering, look at this verse again. We're going to close early this morning. But not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Are you on your own when it comes to gaining knowledge and, you know, just learning things about the gospel? And or are you increased with the increase of God? Are you growing from the vine himself? Are you a member of his body and therefore nourished by virtue of that, of being in him and him in you, connected to him, united to him by faith and by the power of his grace? And notice that he gets all the glory. He's the head. He is vital to everything we need, to everything we do, to everything we are. What are we? if we're not the body and he the head? Dead. We're dead. If you're ever wondering about something, and this is the endeavor of our lives, is to learn of him, to learn what he said, to learn his gospel, to learn who he is. Paul said that I may know him. Don't you know him, Paul? Well, I sure want to. I want to. I sure do want to. Only those that know him want to know him. That's what makes us want to know him, the fact that we know him. If you're ever wondering about something, you're unclear on something, you're thinking about, I don't quite understand it. Think of it this way. I think this will help. I know from the word that it will. Think of it this way. What in this matter, what pertaining to this question, glorifies Christ? If you can find out what glorifies Christ, you've arrived at the truth. Brother Jack used to always say, we have one rule in this chair. We just have one rule. If it glorifies God, it's the truth. If it glorifies man, it's a lie. Not holding the head. Every error, every disaster, damnation itself is defined by that. Not grasping, seizing, laying hold of, and never letting go of God's Son. Every passage of Scripture we look at in this book says the same thing. If we don't preach Christ, we haven't preached. If we don't love Christ, we haven't loved. You mark it down. You call it what you want to. If we don't know Christ, we know nothing. If we're not in Christ, we can do nothing. If we don't have Christ, we have not life. We have nothing. If the Son of God has died for you, what are you going to add to that? Is that enough? Is it enough that Jesus died and that he died for me? And if Christ is all, as our text clearly states that he is, to whom shall you go? Let's pray.